Father, we come to you knowing that you are good, you are God, you are excellent, you're awesome, you're a wonderful God, and we do want to just say yes to you, Lord, with whatever you've planned for us, however you've designed our future. I pray, Lord, that we can continually be willing to say yes to you, yes to your will, yes to your purpose. We know that we can't even come to you unless we have faith and belief that you exist. We know that you want to reward us as we earnestly seek you, and I pray today will be one of those times where we are seeking you in earnest. We're seeking you with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole soul and purpose, and every effort that we make towards you, God. I know that you've designed a way for us to meet you. You're not trying to hide from us, Lord, and we just ask that we can seek. We know the promise in Scripture, if we seek, we'll find. If we ask, we'll receive. And we're just so grateful, God, that you are a God that gives, a God that cares, a God that loves. Thank you, Creator, for all that you've done. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. It's kind of a long title for today's sermon. I wasn't sure how to shorten it. I could have lengthened it. A parable to show that at all times they, or we, ought to pray and not become discouraged. Just going to cover the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18. And this is an interesting parable. As I read a lot of commentaries this week and listened to sermons, I think quite a few of the individuals writing and speaking missed the point. This is a parable that doesn't really have any good characters in it. And as people look through the parables or stories that Jesus told, a lot of times we try to picture ourselves, okay, are we that person? Are we this person? Well, in this parable, there's a really wicked judge. He's an awful person. And most of us wouldn't want to say, oh yeah, that's me. Unfortunately, sometimes we can see some of ourselves in this bad judge, in this wicked judge that doesn't fear God or care about people. But that's not the one that we generally would try to attach our identity to. And so that the other character in the story is this widow, this widow that has been wronged somehow and is seeking justice and keeps going to the judge and won't leave the judge alone, and she basically is harassing this judge. That's the one that most of many of the commentators I read and many of the speakers that I listened to, like, we should be more like her. It's like, wait a minute, she wasn't very nice. She maybe did what she had to do. I can understand in her position as a widow in that time period, she wouldn't have had a whole lot of rights. Her husband would have carried all of the even property rights, and so you know, she's widowed. Somehow her husband is gone. He's passed, and she's living in a patriarchal society that isn't really going to pay her much attention. But even widows had some rights, and somehow somebody had wronged her. We don't know all the circumstances there. And this judge should have been able to bring her justice. And apparently he didn't care. And so he just kind of doing his thing. And she keeps pestering him and going to him. You get the feeling that it wasn't just that she's meeting him in court, you know, every month when he's allowing the court case to come back up again, but sounds like she probably, you know, in this town where they lived, she knew where he lived, and so she'd meet him when he came out of his house and start bringing up her case and saying, hey, you know, you need to bring me justice. You have the power to make things right, and you're choosing not to do it. And she's on him, and she's probably meeting him as he goes into the courthouse and comes out of the courthouse, and everywhere he is, there's this lady, and she keeps on being there and kind of harassing him and letting him know that he needs to do the right thing. And eventually he caves and gives in and does the right thing, not because he cares about people, but he just wants her out of his face. You know, it's like, you know, I'll do what you ask me to do just so that I can be rid of you. And so this is the point that a lot of preachers and a lot of commentators came up with, was we just need to be persistent and we need to do this in our prayer. But as we look at this passage, hopefully you're going to see the same thing that I saw, that it's like, no, we don't have to be like this. The judge was wicked. The lady did maybe what she had to do, but that's not what we have to do, because we face a judge that's not like that wicked judge. Our judge is a loving, caring judge that wants to bring justice, that wants to make things right. And so when we approach that judge, we can expect a positive, quick response. And so hopefully that the message that we're getting through this passage is going to come out clear, that we're not either character in this parable. And it's only being given as an example to show the contrast between worldly and righteous. And so let's jump into it. Going to get through one word here on this screen now. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not become discouraged. What does that now refer to? Well, the previous section was Jesus explaining that the end times would be like the days of Noah or the days of Lot. You remember Jesus had talked about that. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago. Just like in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and marrying and doing all the things that you just do in normal life, and then boom, something hits you. I think it's the same thing when we have sickness or problems face us. Oftentimes, we're just going along, minding our own business, and everything seems fine until it's not. And then it's like the doctor says, oh, here's something that we're going to have to deal with. Or your body says, here's something you're going to have to deal with. And just like in the days of Noah, you know, in Noah's time, Jesus said, I'm going to spare humanity. Everybody's wicked. And I think included in that is Noah. Even though he's called righteous, he's righteous because God declared him righteous, just like we're righteous when God declares us righteous. Clearly, Noah wasn't a righteous man. When they got off the boat, he did some terrible things, and family was still messed up, even though that they'd been the only group of people that had been spared this devastating flood that covered the entire earth. And so, days of Noah, you've got everything's coming along fine until it's not. And then Lot, and Jesus had brought up Lot and saying, you know, just like in the time of Lot, everybody's kind of doing their own thing. That they were all righteous in their own eyes, but clearly they weren't. God went in and sent messengers and took Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then even in that passage, it's like, except for Lot's wife wanted to kind of turn and go back. And Jesus is saying, when end times come, it's there. You're not going to be able to stop and pick up your luggage and bring it with you. Everything, nothing else matters. What's your relationship with the judge that's going to face you? And he's a righteous judge. He's going to make proper decisions on everyone. So that's the context for the now, as we look at that first word of this passage. Now, he was telling them a parable to show, and one of the things that he wanted to show was that at all times they ought to pray and then not become discouraged. At all times they ought to pray. There's so much in Scripture. I had a tough time paring this down, and I'm going to go to a number of places in Scripture that will emphasize that in all times we ought to pray. How many of us understand that prayer is not just when we sit down and read through a list and then, you know, bring our petitions to God? That's part of prayer. Petitions to God, for sure. You want to bring petitions to God with thanksgiving, recognizing that He's a good God and He's going to help us and bring things into their proper light. He's going to make everything right in His own time, and He can turn all things to good, even our sins and our problems and our difficulties and worldly problems. All of these things can be turned to good for those that love God. And so, you know, if you're a lover of God, you've got relationship with God, there's no concerns, no worries. because we're in continual communication with him. At all times they ought to pray, and we ought to pray at all times, and that includes, you know, when you're driving in the car. If we're having problems with the people behind us are trying to go too fast, and the ones in front of us are cutting us off wrong, and you know, I can come up with ways for everyone around me to correct their behavior when I'm driving, because I know I'm the only good driver on the road, and the rest of them are messing things up for us, especially when you're trying to go Highway 2 and you got somebody passing you on a double yellow sharp corner, you can't see anything, and they're thinking this is a good place to pass. Anybody experienced that ever out here? I mean, it's scary. And am I praying at that time? Or am I cursing the people around me? It's like if we're remembering that God is God and he's in control and he's good and he's going to take care of everything and make everything right. He's a protector. He's a provider. He's a comforter. We can be in communication with God, and it helps our attitude. It doesn't change the behavior of those crazy drivers around you, but it helps your attitude and my attitude as we go down the road in communication with God. So at all times, we ought to pray. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So Paul, as he's writing to the church in Colossae, he's telling them, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, if you're devoting yourself to something, that's going to take some effort. That's going to take some time. It's going to take some energy. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We recognize that we can be thankful even when circumstances aren't right around us. We get this peace that surpasses understanding. We get this ability to know that we're with the Creator. And we're with a loving God. And so in communication with our God, we can have an attitude of thanksgiving, even when we don't see anything that's necessarily around us that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful with our attitude, saying, yeah, Lord, you're good. Ephesians 6:18, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. Is there a theme in Scripture about, it's like, you know, continuous prayer, always praying? And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. Then Paul goes on to say, yeah, pray for me too. While you're doing all of this prayer stuff for everybody, don't forget me. You know, Paul is teaching that church in Ephesus that prayer is something that is an ongoing, continual attitude. It's something that you always with. And when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he throws this in, pray without ceasing. It's one of the commands that he throws in there. It's not what a burden. It's like, before that was rejoice all the time. If we're always rejoicing and we're praying and we're thankful, and it kind of changes. This is your attitude. You're hanging out with God, and God has chosen to hang out with you. God has chosen to be your friend. He's chosen to call you into his kingdom. He's chosen to invite you into his family, to prepare a place for you. He sent the comforter so that we never have to be alone. So I could have pulled more scriptures. That's where I stopped at this point. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. That's part of what this parable is to do, show us that all times we're to pray and not become discouraged. Now, as we get into the parable, the widow gets discouraged, I'm sure. It would be difficult to not be discouraged when you're going up to a judge that doesn't care about you or anything around you, doesn't fear God. By the way, what would be the qualifications for a judge? Somebody that believes in justice. Somebody that believes in right and wrong. And so he failed on that part. And then the judge should also be somebody that cares about the people coming before him so that he can bring a good decision. And he didn't care about justice or God or people or anything. Apparently he must have been getting paid well, because he took this job. And I hope we don't have any justices like that around. But unfortunately, Thankfully, you know, Kathy and I haven't had to deal with Justice Department, justice systems that much, but there was a time when we owned a business in California. Somebody had stopped payment on a check and decided that you know, this antique table that they bought didn't have to be paid for. And so we took it to small claims court, and we get there, and the judge, you know, he'd already, we got to hear about 20 cases before he finally got to ours. And he gets to ours, he's like, yeah, well, I'll let you know some other time what the outcome is. Wasn't going to tell us there. And we get home, and there's already a letter in the mail. He'd made the decision before the court date and mailed it out. Then he ruled against us. So we could have appealed that, but he was the appellate judge in that county.
Oh my goodness.
So it's like, okay, there are still judges that are like this guy in the parable. We're going to get to the parable eventually. But not become discouraged. It's part of life is, it's like, okay, bad things are happening, I'm discouraged. And Jesus is telling them, last times are coming. Remember, just like in the days of Noah, just like in the time of Lot, where everything around just seems like, you know, nobody really cares about God, nobody cares about anything. You're not going to be that person. You're going to be the exception. You're going to be the one that continues in prayer. You're going to be the one that's always praying and always in communication with me. And that way you won't be discouraged. You won't have to be discouraged, because you'll know that you're with the Creator. You're with the God that is a giver, the God that's a healer, the God that cares. Going back to Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll pull a couple passages from Isaiah here. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Why is it that they're different than the others? It's because they're with God. They recognize that there's where my strength is. If my strength is in God, I can soar like an eagle. If my strength is in my own abilities, I'm going to stumble badly. The next chapter, Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so as the prophet Isaiah is going through this section, teaching about this, specifically for him, he was writing to the people of Israel. God is their giver. God is the one that strengthens them, builds them up, takes care of them. And so we don't have to be discouraged or discouraged at all. Deuteronomy, and the Lord is the one who is going ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not desert you or abandon you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. In this passage, Moses is talking to Joshua. Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses doesn't get to for various reasons. And so Moses is saying, you know, God has given you a task, and you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be discouraged. It's not you that's taking your strength and your ability, like Moses felt like he had tried to do, and he recognized that had been a problem. And so it's like, don't try to do this in your own strength. Recognize that it's God that takes you there. He will be with you. He will not desert you. Scripture talks about how he'll never leave us or forsake us. Psalm 34. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord rescues him from them all. It doesn't say that righteous people aren't going to have problems. But it does say that God carries you through it. He takes you out of it. He'll rescue. Sometimes that rescue is when we go to be with him in glory. Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Again, when I look at that, I start thinking, oh, wait a minute. I've seen a lot of righteous people that have struggled and had problems. And not all righteous people live. And yet, as we've gotten to know various different people that have been on their deathbed, lovers of God. We've gone to try to comfort and encourage them, and we've left encouraged many times by people that are facing death, and they're doing it with joy, and they're doing it with the knowledge that they're going to be stepping into the presence of Almighty God, Creator of the universe, and it's going to be for eternity, and they're not concerned at all. So the true righteous won't be shaken. I think as Jesus is going to tell this parable, one of the purposes is so you won't be discouraged, so you won't be shaken. Well, how are we going to be discouraged or shaken? It's because we're not continuing in prayer. We're not continuing in communication with God. When we're not thinking of following God with our whole heart, it's easy to become discouraged. You spend 10 minutes on any news station, it doesn't matter what channel you choose, it's going to be discouraging. Now, they might tell a nice story for 5 minutes. I've never seen it go much beyond that. So if you want to be discouraged, if you enjoy that, just, you know, get back on the news channels and find discouragement, or be in communication with God in prayer and find comfort, find peace, find rest. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen containers. That's our bodies, by the way. So that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. It's like, let's look at each other. Look at yourself in the mirror. If you think that's where your extraordinary power is coming from, you're delusional. Okay? We're broken. We're decaying. We're falling apart. But when we have strength, when good things happen, it's because of the power of God. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We don't have to be discouraged because we have the power of God dwelling in us. So finally, I'm going to get to this first verse again. He was telling them a parable. And the reason he tells them this parable is to show that at all times they ought to pray and not become discouraged. Here comes the parable. Saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect any person. I don't know if Jesus had a specific city and a specific judge in mind, or if this is just a story. I think sometimes we could tell a story that sounds relatively generic, and people hearing it might attach it to real circumstances. That's part of what good storytelling does, and Jesus was a master at storytelling. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect any person. Not a good judge. That's a fail on both parts. Here comes the second character. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him. She kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my opponent. So whoever had wronged her, she knew she was in the right, and she's coming to this judge expecting justice. And it's not happening, and so she kept coming to him. And that's where I kind of get the feeling this was an ongoing, every day she would seek him out, she would find him. It's like, you're not going to be able to rest. You think you're on vacation? You're going to the beach? Guess what? Here's this widow lady. I want justice. Why aren't you going to make this right? Bring me justice. Bring me justice. She's not asking for special treatment. She's asking for the judge to do his job. Just do what's right. For a while, he was unwilling. But later, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect any person, he knows who he is, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. I can't handle this lady. She's nagging me, and she's just got to go away. So, I guess I'll just give in. Okay, again, if this judge didn't feel like this was the right decision, why would he do it? If it's just because she's being persistent, that's not a good reason to rule in her favor. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. I mean, it's... You know, even this doesn't make him look like a good judge. He's not really caring about the case at all. Then the Lord said, a pretty short parable, by the way, isn't it, for how long I've talked about it. The Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long for them? Jesus is saying, yeah, this is a story. Now, is it anything like God? The obvious answer is no, it's not like God at all. This is not what God's like. If the elect, if we believers cry out to him day and night, guess what? He won't delay the answer. He's going to respond. He's not going to ignore. He's going to care. He'll bring justice. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's kind of a weird ending, isn't it? It's like, yeah. Will he find those people that are continually in prayer and not discouraged because they know the Creator? Will he find those that have put their hope and their trust and their faith in Jesus? This isn't really about being persistent. Do we want to be persistent in prayer? I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that Scripture talks about don't bring vain repetition. Just because you got it on a list and you pray it every couple of hours or every day, you know, you lean on your rug and you face the right way, you got the right hat on, you know, whatever it is. It's like we can't approach God with a human formula that makes him do what we want. But if we have relationship with this righteous judge, that's faith. Do you believe that God exists? That's where we start. Do you believe that he wants to reward those who earnestly seek him? We don't have to pester him. It says he'll quickly answer. Now, quickly to God's different than quickly to some of us, right? Okay, there's that verse about a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Time's not that tight with him the same way it is with us. And when we read in Revelation, behold, I come quickly. It's been 2,000 years. But when he comes, it's going to be quick. Just like in the days of Noah. It's like, okay, it's done. Just like in the days of Lot. Judgment's going to come, and will the Son of Man find faith on earth? I hope he finds faith in each one of us.